Matthew chapter 11. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before you of his, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." That's the word of God.
I'm going to invite Shane up because he's an example of that. God saving people.
Good evening, everyone.
You on?
I think I'm... Am I on? No, I'm not on.
Let's turn it on.
Oh, do I have to turn it on?
Oh, here we go.
There's a little button.
Which one?
You've done it, I think.
I am on. There you go. Yeah.
Yeah.
This is on.
It's on now, yeah.
It's on.
Yeah.
Sorry. So it worked me. Hey. You know that.
There you go.
Shane, it's great to have you with us.
Great to be here.
Thank you for coming all the way from South West London.
Well, it's Vauxhall, so it's not that far.
It's not that far. It's not that far. It takes about an hour.
No, 42 minutes in the car.
Oh, nice.
Yeah, I'm literally central.
Great.
So, like, Parliament's just over the river. Then you come here. Then you go over the bridge, Lambeth Bridge. You head into the estate, and I'm there.
Oh, great. Yeah. And what estate are you on?
Vauxhall Gardens.
Okay.
Yeah.
What's that like?
It's all right. It's all right. I mean, it's an interesting estate. It's quite famous because they used to film The Bill around there a lot back in the day,
oh, right.
In the 90s and stuff. So yeah. It's quite famous for that. What's it like now? Majority black, a lot of people, seen a lot of change in the last 20 years. A lot of friction maybe between different communities. But there is also a community feel in the area. A lot of people interested in Jesus and Christian things. You guys do doors around here, innit? If I ever took you around Vauxhall to do doors, it's the easiest thing in the world. Literally every other person wants to chat to you about stuff. So it's very open, but people are into all sorts, like tarot cards, loads of Muslims, spiritual stuff, like what I call tabloid theology, so, you know, Jesus was an alien, that sort of thing. So it's really good to live on there, really good community face, community feel. Over the last few years, there has been some tensions, political tensions and so forth. And as a church, we feel we're at the centre of all of that, proclaiming Jesus' death and resurrection.
So it's great. So you've got a family?
I have.
Who's in your family?
So Jasmine's my wife. I've been married. Got married the same year as you and Hannah. So you got February, I'm March.
Yep.
So 10 years. We're coming up to 10 years. I've got Alfie, who is 8. Hope, who is 7. Levi, who is 4. And baby, sorry, Seth, who is 19 months.
Wow. So you're still in the baby stage?
Well, with Seth we are. Alfie's really into football. I'm in East London now, so I've got to be careful. We're gooners, isn't it? We're Arsenal.
Right. Oh, no.
I probably shouldn't have said that. But
I'm
saved by grace, isn't it? So forgive me, brothers and sisters. And Arsenal fans have been through a lot of pain over the last 20 years as well. Like West Ham fans, like everyone else.
Don't throw it away.
Exactly that. So Alfie's really into football. Hope's not a girly girl. She gives it because she's got 3 brothers, so she likes to have a row. Levi, we call him Levi the lover and do a little heart shape because he's all in love with people and he just wants to give people cuddles and all that. I don't know where he's got that from. He's not got that from me. And Seth, he's a bit of a little brute who walks around with his chest out like this. It's like what are you going to do? Do you know?
Get a little
crowd. Yeah.
It's
fun.
You've gone further than we have in this church. In this church, we peak at 3 kids. And that's enough for us. So we're lightweights compared to that. Thank you so much for coming.
Pleasure.
It's been great to hear you preach God's word to us from Matthew 11.
Amen.
And tell us a little bit about Hope Church Vauxhall.
Great.
Yeah. What's the church family like?
Yeah, so Hope Church Vauxhall was planted by Co-Mission FIEC and London City Mission, even though London City Mission apparently don't plant churches, but that's another story, about 9 years ago. And it was historically a London City Mission centre in the middle of the estate. And Co-Mission LCM and FIEC met up and said, let's plant a church here. So we planted a church there 8-9 years ago. And now that it's a real mixture, the church, of middle class, working class, if you can still call us that, council estate, different ethnicities, a lot of Spanish speakers, a lot of new migrants, a lot of old school working class. And it's a real interesting, eclectic bunch of people who love Jesus but can disagree as well. So I would say there's 2 prayers I want you to do for Hope Church as a co-mission churches. One is for unity. It's because we've got diverse political opinions in our church where, for example, you've all heard of the marches that have been going on the last couple of years. We will have members of our church who are going opposing marches. And it causes, you can imagine, and each one claiming, are you sure you're a Christian going on that march? So we would really love prayer for that because that's one of the things that is causing tension. Also as well, prayer, we're due to plant as well on the neighbouring estate, the Ethelred, which is about a 3-minute walk. I know, 3 minutes from the church. We're going to plant on that estate. That estate's going to be much harder because I always say this, Hope Church put in a cheat code for planting. It's because LCM had been ministering there for 20 years already. And so they literally just moved the church in there, took over the ministry, and then became more centralised. Ethelred's not got that, so we're looking to plant. We've hired a church planter. Just really pray into that. So for unity and for the church plant to get going, people to be saved, and people to come and worship Jesus in that church plant.
And it's William, American chap.
He is. Will Clark. Yeah, yeah.
Will Clark, so we'll be praying for him.
Pray for him, He's a good guy.
Yeah.
He really loves Jesus. He's like, yeah, Jesus, man. Like that. He loves it,
He was
in
the he was Baptist before, wasn't he? And he's come to FIEC.
Yeah.
Well, I'll pray now, and then we'll have our all-day song, and then the children will go out, and then we'll hear God's word preached. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are the God who saves. Thank you that from people from every tongue, tribe, and nation and background, that you are the God who calls them out of darkness so that they might know you, that they might see the light of your Son. And we thank you for bringing Shane to here with us. We thank you for him and his family, and for Kev and for Sam and others ministering on that estate. We pray for Will Clark and his family, recently moved to that area. We pray that you would be preparing him for all that you've got in store for him and them as a family. And we pray for the church family too. We thank you for them. We thank you that they are united in the death of your Son for them, for their sins. And we pray that that would go deeper every day, that they would be learning to love each other as you have loved them and laid down your life for them. And we pray where they differ, we pray that they would understand and seek to love and be humble in the way that they deal with one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Guys, I'm going to, I think I'm on. I think you should be able to hear me. Praise the Lord. I'm going to take you back to the year 2020. And the year 2020 was an interesting year because, as some of you will know, and if all of you will know, is that it was the year COVID happened and we had lockdown. Now, I don't know how lockdown affected you personally, but I work for London City Mission. And lockdown basically meant all the ministries that I was a part of collapsed, gone. Apart from one. Because as a London City missionary, I was a key worker because I'm a minister of religion. So I was allowed to do this one ministry, believe it or not, which was door knocking. And now, I know that you're a door knocking church and you've got a culture of door knocking. And so I'm going to reenact to you now what happened during lockdown in 2020 when I went door knocking. So I went out with a guy called Mike, me and this geezer called Mike, we're from Hope Church. We went into this block, knocked on the door. The door swings open. I've gone, hi, my name's Shane, this is Mike, we're from Hope Church, Vauxhall. And he's gone, are you a Christian? And I'm like, wow, okay. Whew. I'm like, getting down to this quickly, ain't we? And then I went, yeah, we're Christians, innit? We're Christian. And then he said to me, have you had the jab? Have I had the COVID vaccine? And I went, thinking he was being all health and safety and all that. Yeah, I've had the COVID vaccine. And then he said this to me, and I quote, by the way, if this has been recorded, I quote, because I got in trouble for this a few years ago online. I'm quoting. I quote. He said this to me, the guy behind the door. He said, I can't believe you as a Christian have had the COVID vaccine. Did I not know that Bill Gates is working with the British and the American and European Union governments to put microchips in the jab so they can control us as a population in the future? I sat there and I was like, well, you learn something new every day, don't you? Now, I'm not here to judge whether that's right or wrong. Honestly, I'm not. I deal with people with alternative narratives all the time, and notice I call them alternative narratives, not conspiracy theories. If you ever want to speak to me about that, I've done a blog on it. And some of you might think that's plausible here. Others of you might think that's out there. But as I got to know this guy over the next couple of years, the guy I met on doors, I realized that I had a similar heart issue to him. And I actually thought quite similarly to him, but it came out differently. Because you know what? 20 years being a Christian now, born again, I'm respectful. I'm nearly middle class now, so, you know, I think a certain way. And maybe, if I could challenge you, some of you in this room now might have a similar heart issue or think the same as the guy I met behind doors as well. And we're going to be in Matthew 11, looking primarily at verses 28 to 30. But I want you to picture the scene for the moment in Matthew. Jesus has come down from the mount. It's probably a little hill, preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he's going around the villages and towns and cities, it says, of Judea. And this crowd is following him around. And Jesus looks in this crowd in Matthew 9 and sees they're helpless and harassed. And they're like sheep
without a shepherd. Jesus also starts speaking to them and teaching them many things. And in this crowd is a group of people who are John the Baptist's disciples, which we just read out earlier. And they're unsure whether Jesus is the Messiah. Then Jesus shows them he is the one to come. And then he also shows them and tells them about these cities that are mainly Jewish cities that are going to face judgment because they've rejected him as the Messiah. And then Jesus in verse 27, 26, 27 says this, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus is saying this to the crowd. And he also says earlier on is that the Father has chosen to reveal these things to little children. Translation. Jesus is the boss. Jesus has every right to rule over every single human being in this planet. If you reject him, there's judgment. Jesus is the Messiah. All things have been given to him by the Father. But I want to show you now, as Jesus is chatting, talking, preaching to this crowd, how he uses that authority in verse 28. And could someone read out to me the first three words of verse 28? Matt chapter 11, verse 28. I can wait here all day, by the way, until someone does it. Thank you. Come to me. Come to me. Yeah, I'm really strange, you know. I'm one of those guys, I don't do awkward. I can sit here and look at you until you say it. So you should see me in Church of England churches. It's hilarious. They're like, what do we do now? Here we go. So come to me. So Jesus proclaims to this crowd that the Father has given him all things. And then with this authority, he uses it as an invitation to come to him. Jesus uses his authority as an invitation for this crowd to come to him. A few years back, I had a very rich friend. He was very wealthy. I get in with this sort of crowd. And I became a good family friend to his family. And they decided to invite me to their 25th wedding anniversary. I was like, great. So his mum and dad. And on the invitation, and when I was talking to them, the reason why they decided to invite me to their 25th wedding anniversary was because I was a close family friend and they wanted me to join in their celebration. They wanted me to partake with them in their celebration, which was in a lovely stately home in Sussex, falcon hunting, you know, with the bird. He goes off and hunts and meat and then comes back and you hold it like that. We did that. And a three-course slap-up meal, as in my element. And I was like, thank you for inviting me. And they were like, Shane, we wanted to invite you because we consider you a close family friend. And we want you to celebrate this special time with us. When we have parties, when we celebrate at Christmas, most of us went to see close family and friends. When we have parties, that's who we invite. Look at who Jesus invites in this text, in this crowd. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden. Jesus invites people from this crowd who are tired of life. They labor and are heavy laden. They are weighed down by life. Now, scripturally and culturally, there's a few reasons why this crowd that is mainly Jewish, if not all Jewish, because they ain't gone out to the, they're only preaching to the lost sheep of Israel at the moment in Matthew 10, why they could be tired of life. First reason, bad religious authority. We see later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 23, that Jesus goes in the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. He says, "You hypocrites!" And he would have shouted like that. "You who tie heavy burdens and crush people." Sorry, am I shouting too hard? Forgive me. My wife says, you know, you need to, like, when you shout. I'm trying to, I think Jesus would have spoke to them like that in Matthew 23. I have got that of the Gospel of Matthew video story. Jesus goes into them like that, but the text does feel like that. And Jesus lays into them because they are hypocrites who, instead of teaching the Bible, the Tanakh, the old, what we know as the Old Testament, to God's people in a way that shows God's love and rule over them, they teach it to them to crush them. They use God's word as a hammer instead of a loving surgical knife to cut out the evil and implant God's love. They use it as a hammer to smash people. It's the first reason, bad religious authority. Second reason that this crowd that Jesus is talking to could be tired of life, bad government authority. Now, during this time, the Jews, Judea, was ruled by the Romans. Now, the Romans weren't great fans of the Geneva Convention of Human Rights. Let me just put it like that. And we get hints of this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, when Jesus talks about if someone asks you to carry their heavy load, go with them 2 miles. And if any of you have ever seen The Chosen, they reenact this on The Chosen, where Jesus is walking with his disciples and Roman soldiers come up to Jesus and his disciples and make them carry a heavy load. 1 mile, and then Jesus says, no, we're carrying it again. 2 miles, if you've ever seen that on The Chosen. Many scholars and historians suggest that the Romans were rulers who, if their soldiers got tired, would make, especially Jewish people, hold their armor and their equipment, and they would have to walk with it 1 mile. Oppressive government. Imagine soldiers could do that to you. So bad government authority. Third reason they might be tired of life, life. Life is tiring. Kids running up the wall, bosses doing your head in, church, work, kids, church, work, maybe football, church, work, that person who does your nutting. It's a tiring. It's like a hamster wheel. Brothers and sisters, are you tired of life today? Whether you've been a Christian 5 minutes, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, or you're not a Christian at all, come to Jesus, because he invites you to come to him, especially if you're tired of life. And this is what he offers you. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. You must forgive me, I can't say my R's, so you're going to hear me say my R's very funnily. So rest, R-E-S-T. Now, rest is mentioned twice in this passage. And the first reason and thing Jesus means by rest is this, eternal rest. Jesus says, come into him and coming under his authority and inviting the crowd under his authority can give them eternal rest. One of my favorite books, Christian books, is Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. And John Bunyan, very imaginative man, it's about a guy called Christian who's a Christian, told you he's imaginative, and he leaves the city of destruction and heads towards, on the narrow path, to the celestial city. And as he's walking on this narrow path to the celestial city, all sorts of issues and problems come up. Mr. Legalist comes and goes, no, you have to obey the law over here. And he gets taken off the narrow path. He gets back on the narrow path and then he falls in the mud. And the mud sticks to him and he tries to clamber out and it sticks to him even as he's walking. And the shame and the dirt of the mud is around him. And then he gets through that and then he ends up in the Castle of Doubt. But he gets back on the path again. And the thing that keeps Christian going, one of the things that keeps Christian going in the Pilgrim's Progress is by thinking through where he will be at the end with his Saviour Jesus Christ in the celestial city. Brothers and sisters, if you're tired of life today, daily make it your duty to think where you'll be with Jesus at the end. Jesus is going to say to each and every one of you, welcome in, good and faithful servant. Enjoy your Father's home. Where there'll be no more mourning, no more tears, no more pain, no more crying, no more drug addiction, no more fighting with the missus, no more rubbish politics and politicians, no more anything that will be sinful, but it'll be his people with Jesus, worshipping him, serving him, sinless, in a new heavens and new earth. You know, brothers and sisters, you can find rest today in your life, even if your life's fallen apart, by thinking where you will be with Jesus at the end. Start off 2 minutes, then go to 5 minutes. And then, as you grow as a Christian, start thinking more and more where you'll be with Jesus at the end, and the issues and problems you have in life now, you will still experience rest because you will know where you will be in the end. Jesus doesn't stop there to the crowd. He carries on. So remember, he's saying this to a crowd who are tired of life. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Yoke. It's an interesting word, isn't it? I remember doing this with someone, and they went, egg yolk. And I went, you know what? I thought it was egg yolk when I first read it, but no, it's something else. You say we're city dwellers, isn't it? Bring my yoke upon you and learn from me. So now Jesus, speaking to this crowd, talked about a yoke and then says, learn from me. Now, a yoke, anyone farmers, anyone from the countryside? Yeah? So you'd pull it on cattle or oxen and it would carry a heavy load like a plow, and then they could plow the field, and it'd be like this big wooden sort of bar, sometimes metal, depending what era we're in, and they would help them pull this heavy load. In the first century Judea, Jewish rabbis used the metaphor of a yoke to say to people to come under their authority and teachings. So it's a bit like this. Rob's the rabbi, and I'm the normal Jew guy, and I sit down at his feet, and I go, Rabbi, I'm going to take your yoke upon me. And so I take Rob's yoke upon him, me, and I have his authority and teachings as a normal Jewish young man, boy, whatever. And this is what Jesus is saying to the crowd. Come and obey me. Come and come under my authority and learn from me. You know, so that's what he's saying. A couple of months ago, you know when Charlie Kirk was murdered? I don't want to stir up a tin of beans here. Tin of beans, you know, open a can of worms. That's the saying, isn't it? So when Charlie Kirk was murdered, I was listening to a debate between two Christians on the murder, because it was big news, wasn't it? If you don't know who Charlie Kirk was or what I'm talking about, don't worry. But I was listening to this debate, and they're both Christians, both brothers. One was a brother, one was a sister in Christ. And one of the debaters kept bringing up his academic credentials, so you would listen to him more. So he would say something about Charlie Kirk and his influence on politics or whatever, and then he'd be like, I do have a PhD in early church history and also a degree in rhetoric from Harvard University. And during this hour-long debate, he would consistently, every 10, 15 minutes, bring up his academic credentials and what universities he went to. Now, this was interesting, because I felt the reason why this brother, it was the brother, not the sister, would be a man, most probably, who would do that, being a man. And I felt like the reason why this brother was doing this was this. Look at my credentials. My arguments are right. You need to listen to my arguments because of my credentials. I have a PhD in church history and I've got a degree in rhetoric. So listen to my argument because of this. So he's applying, he's saying, listen to me because of my great academic credentials. We all do this to a certain degree. When we're discussing someone with something, or we're trying to convince someone of something and we want people to learn from us, we all give our credentials, whether they be experienced or academic. I want you to see what Jesus gives, because this is interesting. Look at this. Come to me, You who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus does not give his academic credentials. He does not even give his experience. Jesus shows you the state of his heart, why you should come under his authority and obey him. Because he is gentle and lowly in heart. Did you know that this is the only place in Scripture where Jesus tells you what his heart is like? He shows you what his heart is like all the time, but this is where he actually tells you. Gentle and lowly. Humble and gentle. Brothers and sisters, we have a leader, an authority, a Lord and King who is gentle and lowly in heart. And that's how he rules over us. You know, I've been a Christian now 19 years now. And I became a Christian, believe it or not, at the height of the new atheist movement. It's dead and buried now, but it was weird to become a Christian at that time. I felt like I was the only person becoming a Christian. Everyone else was becoming atheists. I became a Christian round about then. And I remember listening to a debate between an atheist and a Christian. And the atheist stopped debating a Christian. And when asked why he stopped debating the Christian, it's because he said, the Christian was so gentle and humble that I felt that I couldn't go at him. I couldn't slam him with facts. Because he was so gentle and humble, I wanted to respect him. Now, if a sinful follower of Jesus Christ can be that gentle and humble towards his enemies, how much the perfect God-man, who never sinned, be gentle and humble towards you, brother and sister, as he rules over your life. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Second meaning of rest today. You can find rest today in your life by obeying Jesus. Now, born and raised on a council estate in South London. I know it's not East itself. You just don't trust authority. Nah. Social workers are always in it for you. The police, don't trust them. Let alone politicians. And you might even have members of your own family you just don't trust. All authority figures. I remember one of the earliest lessons I learned from my mother was don't let the state know who you are, because they will never leave you alone. That's one of the earliest things I learned. But you know what? I mention and say all this is because remember at the start of this talk, of the sermon, I told you about the guy I met on Doors. Who talked about the COVID jab and stuff. You know his heart issue, which had a similar to mine? Mistrust of authority. Now, he had a good reason to mistrust authority, because people in his family had abused him. Institutions had let him down. And so now when a massive government institution comes along, takes this jab, it can save your life. Do you think he's going to think? He's not going to believe that. But I realized as I spoke to him, I had a similar heart issue. I mistrusted authority, and then I realized that that affected my relationship with Jesus, because primary number one thing as a Christian, obey Jesus and give up your life. Jesus rules, not me. It's quite hard for someone from a council estate to accept. Maybe all humans, but especially from a state where we've seen the bad bit of authority. But check this, yeah? I want you to picture your life as a house, and it has many rooms. And Jesus, when you become a Christian, walks into your front door, and he starts redecorating, and you like it. Yeah, he's getting rid of that drug addiction. He's getting rid of that broken relationship, and he's healing that. He's creating forgiveness in your heart. Your life's getting better. You're loving it. But then Jesus goes into a room in your life and starts redecorating, and it's painful. No, I don't want that. I can't forgive that person. What do you mean I have to say sorry to that idiot? And then you start locking Jesus off, like closing the doors in your life. And Jesus starts knocking because he wants to come in and redecorate it all. And you're like, nah, bro. Not having this. The more and more you open up those doors in your life as a Christian for Jesus to be Lord in, the more you'll find rest in your life today. Honestly, brothers and sisters, your life could be falling apart situationally. You could have lost your job. Wife could have left you. I don't know. Husband could have left you. Kids going up the wall. But if you obey Jesus more in every situation, in every area of your life, you will find rest today. Not just in the future, today. Quick testimony. I've been a Christian 19 years. I'm an awful person. Generally, I think too much of myself. I'm prideful. I'm evil. The more and more I open up those doors for repentance and healing, the more and more I seek reconciliation with people I've harmed and hurt, the more and more God humbles me, I actually experience more rest, more peace. Brothers and sisters, if you're tired of life today, obey Jesus in your life and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus now finishes this off with the crowd and then it moves on to another thing about the Sabbath. I actually think this little verse here is one of the hardest passages in Scripture. I'll tell you now. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus' yoke and burden represent his authority and his commands. Husbands, how easy it is to sacrifice for your wife, yeah? Love that. I'm sure you're great at it. Sacrificing for your wife every day. Love it. You're great at it. Wives, how easy it is to submit to your husband, especially when he doesn't listen to you. You've been talking to him for the last 10 minutes and he's, what? I hear like a candle in the wind, my dear. Singles, how easy is it for you with that pretty girl or man fancying you who's not a Christian? Proper easy to resist it. I know it is. It's proper easy. How easy is it to resist that temptation to tell someone to go away? You know what I mean? It's very easy, isn't it? Of course it's not. It's not easy to love your neighbour. It's not easy to love your enemy. It's not easy to love people in church. It's not even easy to love members of your family. So what does Jesus mean here by saying his burden is easy and his yoke is light? Or is it the other way around? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does Jesus mean? I think he means this. The way Jesus, because of his gentle and lowly heart, rules your life, R-U-L-E-S, is Lord of your life. The way he trains you to obey him is in a gentle and lowly way. He will always walk with you, always bear with you, always be there to teach you how to be like him, despite you. He rules over you, even in the midst of your dire sin against him and others, in a gentle and lowly way. Jesus is not that abusive father who smacks you for getting it wrong. How dare you? Jesus is not that mother who gossips about you when you've been an idiot. Oh, you never guess what they've done. Gets it from his dad's side. Jesus is not that church member, work colleague, church pastor. It's not a reflection on you, Rob. Not a reflection. Church pastor. Church pastor, member, or work colleague. It gives you passive-aggressive looks when you've not helped in a certain way. Jesus rules over you gently and humbly. This is how you find rest for your souls. Just a quick 5 minutes. I want to tell you about this. I've been a Christian 19 years. I can't believe I've been a Christian 19 years. I didn't come from a Christian family or anything. And the more and more I've grown as a Christian, I've got to know Jesus. He's fascinated me. So Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternal community of Trinitarian love. God the Son, the eternal God, Yahweh, passes through his creature's uterus and becomes a baby crying in a feeding trough. Not a palace, not even an NHS hospital. A feeding trough for the pigs, not people, wouldn't be pigs, they'd use horses and cows, donkeys. Any of you who've ever given birth, imagine that, giving birth around animals. I've been at four births. It's an experience for a man, I tell you. I know it's more for women, I get that, but for a man, it's like, whoa, I didn't know this happened. And then Jesus grows, becomes a man, and then submits himself to baptism. Now, some of you are thinking, why are you going to talk to me about Jesus' baptism? Because this is interesting. If you know anything about baptism, it represents you, one of the things it represents is you dying to sin. That's why you get put under water and rising again and living a new life. Jesus was the God-man, fully God, fully man, 100% man, 100% God. He weren't sinful. He completely obeyed his own law as a human being. So why did Jesus get baptized? It says in Matthew, to fulfill all righteousness. He got baptized to live the life you couldn't live. Because after baptism, we sin. Jesus didn't. And then, what also fascinates me about Jesus is that he picks this eclectic bunch of disciples who always go on about their own glory, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Lord. He even sends his mother, go and ask Jesus if I can be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then you've got Peter who thinks he knows about, you've got the sons of Thunder who sound like they have a fight, you've got a terrorist there in the zealot, all these weird eclectic bunch of disciples he chooses, and in the end they all leave him. One of them leaves him, is so scared when Jesus is arrested, they run away naked. People say it's Mark. And then Jesus hangs on a cross, naked, by the way. I know that when we picture Jesus on a cross, we see it with a little cloth around him because that's how it's always been painted. No, he would have been naked. In front of his mother and his community, hanging there. Battered, beaten and bruised. And the cross, we forget about this now, the Romans only reserved for slaves and traitors. God, the God-man, hung on a cross for slaves and traitors, for you and for me. But not only that, something happened within the Trinity that I want to be careful how I say this, where the Father turns his face away and the wrath of the Father is poured out on the Son, which leads God the Son in flesh to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quote in Psalm 22. Something happened in the Trinity that is almost unexplainable for me and for you. This God, this is how much he loves you. And then Jesus breaks death because he's innocent, rises again, and then gives us the Holy Spirit. And now God lives with us as a down payment to look forward to the end. I know for many of us, it's hard to trust authority. I know, especially in this day and age. Jesus has the right to rule over you. But he's a leader, a ruler, and a king. He has the right to lead over me as well. Who is gentle and humble in heart, and did all this for you, for me, for his people. Now let's open up those doors in our lives to Jesus and let him be Lord of our life, whether it be our relationships, our sexuality, family, work, church. Open up those doors, and it might be painful for a time, but when you obey him, you will find rest for your souls. Can I pray? Lord Jesus, have mercy on us, Lord. And Lord, I really pray that you would help us to submit to your authority, knowing that you are the lover of our souls. knowing that you rule over us gentle and in a lowly way, knowing that you are a gentle and humble leader over us, knowing, Lord, that you beckon us to repent, knowing, Lord, that you train us in repentance in a gentle and humble way, knowing that you train us in bearing fruit in a gentle and humble way. Lord, you're not like other authority figures we've experienced in our lives who were meant to reflect you but didn't. You are gentle and lowly in heart. You are the perfect master. I pray, Lord, for deep repentance in all our lives for 2026. And we'd know your gentle, loving rule in our lives. Amen.